Our text for this morning is Psalm 125. So if you would turn there with me, and while you're turning there, I want to make a brief introductory comment. This is one of the Psalms of Ascent, and there is some debate on what these songs of ascent actually are. And I think the simplest answer is that these are songs that were sung by the pilgrims as they made their way up to the temple. And just a little fact to tuck in the back of your mind, there are 15 songs of ascent. There are also 15 steps that led up to the temple. So you can tuck that in the back of your mind. Let's turn our attention to Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But for those who turn aside to crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the surrounding protection that you offer your people. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to your covenant people throughout history. That these blessings of old are blessings that we can claim as well. We pray, Lord, that you would open your word to us today, that you would give us insight, and Lord, that we might be moved to gratitude for the blessing and privilege that we have as your people. We ask all of this in the good name of Jesus. Amen. Every one of us has a strong and natural desire for safety and security. And as many of you can attest, there's something comforting and securing about having some sort of weapon in your home. In fact, I'm sure most of you can attest to that fact. Now, this desire that we all have for safety and security is intensified in times of difficulty and trouble. And we only have to think back to the attacks of 9/11. Those attacks shook our confidence. They made us feel vulnerable and insecure. And our government quickly moved to reassure us that our military would indeed defeat the enemy and defend us. Now, the psalm before us today seeks to offer you the same type of comfort and assurance. This is a psalm that speaks of the protection that God's people have in Him. There is a security that God's people have, a security that is promised even in difficult times. The psalmist is using the mountains of Jerusalem to describe the protecting power of God. He's drawing on images that would have brought feelings of comfort and security to God's people. But the focus here is not on the city itself. The focus is on the Lord and the power and the strength and the protection that He offers. Most likely at the time the psalm was written, God's people were experiencing great difficulty. And this may have led them to doubt the protecting power of the Lord. The wicked seemed to be prevailing over the righteous, and this may have been causing the righteous to waver. The people may have been feeling the pressure of an evil culture around them. And the psalmist is encouraging the people to trust in the Lord in the midst of this difficulty. an encouragement that if they trusted the Lord, they would be able to resist the evil that surrounded them. And I believe the lesson for us is the same. The lesson is that in the midst of a wicked culture, we should trust in the Lord, and He will enable us to live for Him and to shun evil. Now, this psalm seems to break down into two parts. We're going to look at the defeat of the wicked and the security of the believer. Let's first look at the defeat of the wicked. Look with me at verse 3. The scepter of the wicked shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. So we see the psalmist is emphasizing that the Lord will not allow the wicked to rule forever. He will not allow the wicked to rule forever. Now, the length and the placement of verse 3 seems to indicate the issue at hand, the dominion of the wicked. The situation is one in which evil has the upper hand and is causing the righteous to waver. This idea of a scepter carries with it the idea of power. In this case, evil power. So the psalmist understood that we have to trust God in the midst of an evil and wicked world. And this verse, along with verse 5, acknowledges the presence of the wicked and their threat to the church. Some suggest that this psalm best fits the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And if that is the case, it reflects a time when the Jews were in their land, but they were either ruled or at least dominated by a foreign power, which the psalmist calls the scepter of wickedness. And this could refer to a number of surrounding peoples who did everything that they could to hinder Nehemiah's work. And this has been the history of God's people. God's people have always been oppressed by a wicked culture. And we just need to consider the present state of our country. We have a president who, within 1 week of being in office, already moved to remove restrictions on abortion. And this has left many Christians feeling discouraged and disheartened, as no doubt the people of this time felt. Now, their situation was probably much more severe than ours. In verses 1 and 2, the psalmist has said that the hand of God was surrounding and protecting them, but yet they are under the rule of the wicked. And this teaches us that God, who protects our souls, does not promise us a life without hardship. That we should not expect an easy life in this world. Commenting on this hardship, John Calvin said this: "If therefore we embrace this doctrine, although we may happen to be oppressed by the tyranny of the wicked, we will wait patiently till God either break their scepter or shake it out of their hands." So no matter how bad things may get in our country, no matter how wicked our rulers may be, the promise to us is that the Lord will not allow the wicked to rule forever. That He will either break their scepter or He will shake it from their hand. Now look with me at the second half of verse 3, and we will see the reason for the removal of wicked rulers. It says, "Lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity." Now this idea of reaching out their hand or stretching out their hand, it has with it the idea of letting loose or giving in or letting go. In this case, giving in to evil. The Lord wants to protect his people. And what we learn is that God will not allow his people to be overcome by trial and temptation. God understands our weakness, and he will moderate our adversities and limit our temptations. He knows that we are weak and sinful, and that we could easily be led astray. And he assures you that the rule of the wicked will not remain. The wicked can never steal away the souls of the righteous. Remember what our Lord said in John 6. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me." The wicked will never be victorious over God's people. But notice what the psalmist doesn't say. He doesn't say that only the weak are in danger of failing, but even the mature and devoted believer is in danger of cracking under the pressure of a wicked world. It doesn't matter how sincere or devoted we are in our faith. We do not have the strength in ourselves to resist unless God gives us that strength and limits our trials. So the wicked will not rule over the people of God forever. They will be defeated. And the promise is that your trials and your hardships will not be more than you can bear. So not only will the Lord remove wicked rulers, but in addition, the Lord will purify his church by removing false believers. He will purify his church by removing false believers. Look with me at verse 5. "But to those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity." Now, verse 5 is not speaking of the outright heathen, but rather it is speaking of false believers who have made a mere outward identification with the people of God. And that is indicated by this phrase, crooked ways. And if you think about that phrase, think about if you've ever played a game like Capture the Flag. You recognize the value of deception in that game. To capture the other team's flag, you would never take a straight path to their flag. You would be caught, you would be found out, you would not capture their flag. But rather, what you do to be successful is you take, literally, crooked paths. It's a covert operation. You sneak around, you're deceptive. And that's the idea here, is that this person's ways are deceptive. And this echoes a truth that is found throughout Scripture, that in every age, there are always those who assume that an outward identification with the church makes them righteous. The writer warns that these people are not true believers, that they may appear outwardly righteous, but underneath it all, they are crooked in their ways. They are not the real deal. Now, if any of you have ever played football, whether it was high school or college or professional, what teams do is they have training camp in August. The dreaded training camp, where teams gather together for 2 weeks in the sweltering heat of August and practice either 2 or 3 times a day. And I can remember when I was in college that there would always be a handful of men who would arrive to training camp. And they loved to talk about how talented they were and how good they were. And it was interesting to watch as everyone strapped on 20 pounds of pads and went out to practice in sweltering heat, how one by one, these men who had so much to say quit. That under the sweltering heat and the physical demands, they cracked. And they proved that they really were not one of us. And in the same way, God uses the oppression of the wicked to purify his church. Because times of oppression and times of difficulty will always expose false believers. And I believe this gives us some insight on how we ought to pray. We ought to pray for the purity of the church. We ought to pray that if there are false believers in the church, that God would redeem them, that they might repent and believe. And if they don't repent and believe, we ought to pray that God would remove them and purify his church. So God promises to defeat the wicked by removing wicked rulers and false believers. Now let's look at the security of the believer. The security of the believer. Look with me at verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. So in contrast to defeating the wicked, the Lord promises that those who trust in him will endure forever. Notice the reference to Mount Zion. In Psalm 2, the psalmist writes, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And what we find in the book of Psalms is a lot of the concepts that are explored early on are elaborated on later in the book of Psalms. And we see that here, that early on in the book of Psalms, the psalmist is establishing Zion as the throne of God, the holy hill. And by calling to mind the firmness of Mount Zion, the psalmist wants to bring to mind the firmness of the church. And remember, these promises are for you. That's one of the beauties about covenant theology, is that we see Scripture as a whole. That we take these promises, and these are our promises. They apply to us today. Now consider what is going on in the American Evangelical Church. Yesterday, Rutt taught a seminar on the emerging church movement. And the emerging church movement is an example of a movement within the evangelical church that has really given in to a wicked culture. They have let a wicked culture shape their beliefs and their theology. And that is one example of many of things like this that are going on today. And it is easy for us to look at what is going on and become very discouraged and disheartened. There are times that I look at the condition of the American church and I find myself saying, the church is being swallowed up by a wicked culture. And I know that a lot of Christians share that same fear. But what this psalm before us teaches us is that fear is not rational, because the psalmist promises us that the church, God's people, is like Mount Zion, which indeed endures forever. Consider what Peter says in 1 Peter 2. Again, these words that we read in our call to worship. He says that Christ is the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Peter is saying that you, like living stones, are being built into an immovable spiritual house that will endure forever. Peter is reminding you that it is your destiny to endure forever. Now, our preservation and protection comes not from our own strength, but it comes from the Lord's power and strength. Look with me at verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. So this verse elaborates on verse 1. And it emphasizes that God is the source of your protection, your comfort, and your strength. Again, there's another reference to mountains, to the lay of the land in Jerusalem. And in addition to Mount Zion, Jerusalem was surrounded by a series of mountains, which provided the city protection. So the illustration that the psalmist is making is obvious. That just as the chain of mountains that surrounds Jerusalem protects the city, so the hand of the Lord surrounds you and protects you. Now, in other places in Scripture, God is said to be our rock and our fortress. Now, consider what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 28. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. Peter echoes that verse and affirms that Christ is that cornerstone. Christ is our source of hope and strength. And that may seem like an elementary truth or an obvious one, but we must be constantly reminded that our strength is not in ourselves. Within every one of us is a tendency to trust in our own strength. The object of your faith and your trust is the Lord. And that may seem obvious, but if you notice in our culture, there's a tendency for people to talk about their faith as though the faith is the end in and of itself. And I have some friends who are caught up in the charismatic word faith movement, and they have some very interesting teachings on faith. And one of their teachings is that faith is a force. And you have to learn how to manipulate that force to get what you want. And if you listen to them talk, they talk about a faith, but their faith is completely detached from the person of Christ. To them, the faith is the force. The psalmist here is emphasizing that God is the force. God is the source of the power. Our faith means nothing if the object of that faith is not Christ. It's worth noting that the protection and peace that is offered here, that is primarily spiritual in nature. One of ancient Israel's greatest mistakes was to regard these blessings in a purely physical or political sense, as though their city benefited from some sort of automatic magical protection from harm. And the prophet Jeremiah was dealing with this issue. He was prophesying the fall of Jerusalem, and the people would not listen. They thought that their city was safe no matter how wickedly they lived. But the concern is chiefly spiritual. The Lord is concerned about protecting the souls of believers. This may or may not include physical protection. Think about what Jesus said in the upper room. He promised the disciples blessing and comfort. He promised them the Holy Spirit, the Helper. But at the same time, he promised them that they would have trouble. And notice that the psalmist, he emphasizes again the enduring nature of this protection from this time forth and forever. And this is interesting because I believe one of the things that we are commanded to do in Scripture is to, on one hand, to look back and to remember what God has done for us. And an example of this would be the preface to the Ten Commandments, which simply says, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you up out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The Lord is calling the people to remember what he has done for them. And it is no mistake that in Psalm 124, the psalmist is giving encouragement by calling to mind what the Lord has done, looking back. While Psalm 125, on the other hand, calls us to look forward to the future hope that we have. And I think in this we have a biblical principle that as God's people, we are to look back on the history of what God has done for us. That we look back to how God brought his people out of Egypt. And we can say that is our history. That was God preserving us throughout redemptive history. And on the other hand, we can look forward to the promises that we have of our future, the future hope, the enduring nature of the church. And that's challenging for us because, you know, in America, we're so focused on the present, on the here and the now. You know, we can't remember what happened last month, better yet, last year. We have to train ourselves to remember what the Lord has done as well as to look forward to what he will do for us. So in the meantime, those who are trying to live in a wicked world need help. So the psalmist offers a prayer for them, a prayer for the Lord to bless them. Look at verse 4. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. And so this echoes the promises of the previous verses. And the psalmist is saying that if you are a true believer, the Lord promises you blessing and peace, even in hard times. Now, in contrast to the false believer of verse 5, verse 4 is a picture of a true believer. Notice that they do good, but notice the source of that good is an upright heart, an upright heart that has been regenerated by God. And just as verse 5 gave us insight on how to pray, I believe verse 4 gives us insight as well. We learn that in verse 5, we learn that we should pray for the removal of false believers. In verse 4, we learn that we should pray that the Lord would bless our brothers and sisters. That the true believers in our midst and throughout the world, that we should desire and we should pray that the Lord would bless them. The Lord promises to bless you in the midst of trial. And to find an example of this, we have to look no further than the church in the book of Acts. You watch the church in the midst of violent persecution expand as God expanded his church and blessed it in spite of fierce persecution. So the Lord promises us blessing, protection, enduring protection. And again, I want to draw your minds back to the lesson that in the midst of a wicked culture, we are to trust in the Lord, and he will enable you to live for him and to shun evil. Again, consider the words from Peter that we read in our call to worship. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. That may seem like an overwhelming command, but the Lord will enable you to do this. He will enable you to live for him and to shun evil. And your hope is this, that you can look forward to a time when you can show your love for God without the presence of sin or evil. Notice that the psalmist ends with a blessing. He says, peace be upon Israel. This is not Israel in a physical sense. This is Israel as in the people of God. Israel is you. This is a blessing for you. Peace. That well-known Hebrew word, shalom. Not just the absence of conflict, but fulfillment, wholeness, completion. There is a sense in which all of you enjoy peace now, but there's another sense in which that peace is not fully realized. And in the largest scheme of things, this psalm is a reminder of your future hope in Christ's return. When the wicked will be judged, their works destroyed, and the people of God established in the heavenly city of God, which will indeed endure forever. That will be true peace. But in this present age, the Lord will enable you to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live upright lives while you wait for His glorious appearing. So until He comes in glory, the encouragement is this: trust in the Lord, and He will enable you to live for Him and to shun evil. Let's pray.